So Psalm 1, and we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Now, as we speak, there is legislation before the Queensland government that will greatly restrict homeschooling in this state. And a very troubling part of their proposed changes is that they will only permit children to be schooled at home if they decide it is in the best interest of the child. The best interest of the child. Well, don't we all want that? But what is the best interest of the child? Will our godless, anti-Christ, anti-Bible government think that Christian parents teaching Christian values will be in the best interest of children? Obviously not. So that's a very concerning thing. What they think is the best interest is not what God thinks is in the best interests of children. Furthermore, the homeschooling parents will be forced to teach their children the national curriculum, which is designed to indoctrinate kids with social justice, identity politics, gender theory, sustainability, and every other wicked thing that you can imagine. That is what they want to force homeschool parents to teach their homeschool children. You see what they're trying to do here. Now, there is a petition. it's open still, and I think it's raised over 15,000 signatures. And there's a lot of campaigning, there's a lot of lobbying of members of parliament because people realise how critical this is. And not just Christians, but even unbelievers realise this is an overreach. This is meddling in the home, in the sacredness of the home, in the parent-child relationship. And this has become an issue because homeschooling in the last few years has increased exponentially. There was almost a 200% increase in homeschooling over the last few years. In 2023, there were about 10,000 students registered for home education in Queensland. In 2019, it was about 3,400. That's the registered ones. Many others do not register with the government for homeschooling. And so this obviously blossomed with the COVID and the lockdowns, and schools were shut down. Parents got a taste of homeschooling. They realised that it was possible. And with the available resources today, parents are well equipped than ever, better equipped than ever to educate their children. Now, homeschooling, many people think, well, this is some sort of unusual and new novelty that has just arrived in the last few years, this homeschooling business. And the normal thing is that children get sent out of the home to be educated by the state. Well, the opposite is true. homeschooling is not an unusual practice, historically speaking. Over the last 6,000 years of human history, the home educating of children has been the norm, while state-run schools are a relatively new innovation. And so this is actually what's happened for most of human history. And that many great and successful people in history were homeschooled, including the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Edison, and Queen Elizabeth II, all homeschooled. And they came out pretty well at the end of it, didn't they? And many other people have been successfully homeschooled. Now, there are many good reasons that parents, including many unbelievers, have chosen to home educate their children. Some of these reasons that people give for choosing to home educate: the ability to individualise teaching to meet the specific needs of each child. You can't do that in a, large classroom of 30 kids, it's one size fits all, but in the home with less children and less students, it can be individualized. The lower teacher to student ratio, which lines up with that, better academic outcomes, and that has been quantified. The elimination of bullying, this is one reason that many people choose to take their kids out of school, just the hostile environment it is for children. And there's many other reasons that parents give for these things. And these are all valid benefits of homeschooling. But our interest is in the biblical and spiritual benefits of homeschooling. Question: does the Bible indicate who should train children and what they should be trained in? Or is God silent on this issue? Has he said, well, you just figure it out and you just do what you think and you feel you want to do and what fits in with your lifestyle? Or has God given us guidance? No, the Bible does have much to say regarding the training of children. And to disregard God's counsel here will have devastating consequences. Devastating for the next generation. So let us consider the scriptural reasons to homeschool children. My first point is, children belong to parents, not the government. Children belong to parents, not the state, not the government. You see, children are a gift from God given to parents. As conception is the beginning of life and God is the author of life, every human life conceived is a divinely wrought miracle. Every human life, every moment of conception is a work of God. We can't explain that in natural terms. It is a divine work. And so it is God who closes the womb and God who opens the womb. It's God who decides when life begins. And you see that the reference is there with Rachel, and God closed her womb, God opened her womb. A recurring phrase in the scripture is something along the lines of, the children God hath given me. The children God hath given me. That was the essence of what Jacob said to Esau when he said, well, Esau's like, who are these people with you? He said, these are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And you see that over and over in the scripture. And what does that show to us? It shows that both that God gives life to the child and entrusts it to the parents. God gave this child to me. God gave this to me. And so this is the same is true for every parent. God gave you that child and entrusts that child to you. In Psalm 127, actually, why don't you turn there? Turn over to Psalm 127. And this is one of the songs of degrees, the Psalms of Ascent that the children of Israel would sing as they approached up to Jerusalem for the feasts. And many of them have a very domestic nature to them, and talk about the home and family and different things. And this is particularly one of those psalms. We'll just pick it up in verse 3. So Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. He says, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing of God. He gives them to father and mother. And he likens it, the imagery there, it's like those children are like arrows in the quiver of a mighty man. You get the picture there. God gifts that child. God gifts those children. And those the parents are stewards over those children as arrows in his quiver. And so you see these things. This is what God does. He gives children to the parents. And so the parents have the primary role in nurturing and training up children. They had to have the number one role in the children's lives as they are brought up. The greatest human influence in a child's life is not to be his peers, not his teachers, not celebrities, not social media influences, but his father and mother. That is the number one influence that a child should have in their lives. Of course, does the world think that? Does the state think that? Obviously not. They want the opposite. Government believes they own our children and have convinced many parents to hand their children over to their care and nurturing at a very young age. And many parents think this is just what you do. And so a couple, they have a child, and the mother goes on maternity leave for a few months, and then maternity leave ends, and she hands that little child over to daycare. And that little infant that needs its mother and father hands that child over for some stranger to look after and to nurture up. Meanwhile, the mother can get on with her career because that's the priority. You see what feminism has done. Is Satan has convinced women to hand over their children to strangers and to the state. Now, kindergarten, they've lowered the age for kindergarten to 4 years old. 4 years old. You can cut your child off to this institution and we'll look after, we'll train up your child. You see what government has done. Why is government doing this? Well, the family unit with its strong parent-child bond is a great obstacle to the communist goals of totalitarian control and collectivist mindset. Therefore, they seek to destroy it. That's what they're trying to shatter, that bond between parent and child. They're doing it by every means they have at their disposal, whether it's the school system, whether it's through the media, whether it's through the pop culture, all those things. It's to shatter that relationship and that bond. And sometimes they're quite open about it. This is some media person back in 2013, Melissa Harris Perry. She said, "We have to break through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families and recognise that kids belong to whole communities." They're open about it. What do they mean by communities? I mean the state. They don't belong to parents. They don't belong to the family. They belong to us. You see, government doesn't have any children of its own. That's why they want ours. They want our children. So this is what's at stake here, and this is what's at the heart of it. Parents have a duty to protect their children from the dangers and evils of this world. So what are we talking about? Well, children belong to the parents, not the government. And so therefore, if God has entrusted children to their parents, parents have their responsibility to protect them. Protect them from all forms of harm, especially the young ones. That includes physical violence, which is rampant in schools. Handing children over to be beaten and bullied and kicked, and now they're doing it it's a thing where they film the whole thing and a group beating up on some poor defenseless child, and they think it's just all entertainment so they can put it up on the internet. So children are assaulted and bullied daily in schools. How foolish it is to place children in those dangerous situations. Physical violence. We need to protect our children from that. What about emotional issues? Emotional torment and bullying has a devastating impact on children. And this is another thing, another form of attack and assault that children are subjected to in the schools. They will pick on anyone who looks a bit different, who acts a bit different, different mannerisms, and they'll gang up, they'll taunt them. And this is this emotional torment and bullying. Some of you have heard of Dolly Everett. You heard of Dolly? And there's a lot of campaigning and so forth. They do it for Dolly. Dolly Everett, she was a 14-year-old who took her own life after enduring years of bullying from other students at a Christian boarding school in Warwick. And she said, "It's too much." She killed herself. And I'm sure her parents thought they were doing the right thing. "Hey, we'll send her off to a good private school, not a state school, and a private school. And it's a church school, a Christian school." And next thing, it just got so much. The other students were so abusive and so bullying, she killed herself. Because people say, "Well, you're talking about state schools, but Christian schools are different." Really? Really? The same evil influences are there too. Okay, and so we see the physical abuse, we see the emotional abuse, but we also see the spiritual evil in schools. And that is really the main issue that we are talking about here. We'll look at that under the next heading. All right, so we see, first of all, children belong to parents, not the government. Then secondly, the spiritual takes precedence over the intellectual and physical. It's the spiritual welfare. That is the preeminent thing. that we need to concern ourselves with when it comes to raising children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, actually, let's read the whole, those opening verses of Ephesians 6. You want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6. So here's instructions both for children and for parents. This should be a template for every family. Ephesians 6, and I'll read from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So there's the instructions for children. What are children to do? Honor their parents, obey their parents, listen to them, respect them. But then verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's the instruction for fathers and by extension for mothers as well, but primarily fathers. What is a primary role of in nurturing and bringing up children? Is to be in the Lord. That's the first and preeminent thing, is to be bringing them up in that spiritual knowledge of God. The word for nurture, the Greek word, is education. That's what it means. So it's talking about the nurture, the education and admonition of the Lord. This is the primary education that children need. Now, we understand in relation to that, and it helps us understand why they need it, Proverbs 22, verse 15, which says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So this helps us to understand why children need to be brought up by their fathers in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because they don't enter this world with that pure knowledge of God and knowledge of righteousness. It's the opposite. According to Scripture, children are not born pure, but are corrupted by sin from conception. And without spiritual correction, they will continue into a life of sin. A child just left to himself will just go in that downward course into depravity and sin, unless there is an intervention by the parents to correct that, because that foolishness is bound in their heart. Their bent is against God because of that sin nature. And so that helps us understand why fathers are said, you need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's that education, but the admonition includes that correction and includes that discipline, because foolishness is bound in their heart. The first priority of parents is to train them spiritually in the fear and the knowledge of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't get wisdom any other way without the fear of God. If you skip the fear of the Lord and say, you know, I'm going to skip that step and I'm just going to get wisdom later on, you can't, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. It's the foundation of it. And so secular education, it can impart no wisdom, no true wisdom, only worldly wisdom, the earthly and sensual and devilish wisdom that is from below. You know, the book of Proverbs is filled with instructions of a father to his children. And they consist of basically fearing God, seeking divine wisdom, and keeping God's commandments. This is what children are exhorted to do in Proverbs. You need to fear God, you need to seek wisdom, and you need to keep God's commandments. And really, Proverbs 4, you want to turn to Proverbs 4. This is a wonderful chapter. And you see how it begins in Proverbs 4. Really, the whole chapter is just a father teaching his child. He says, this is what you need to know. This is the essence of what will get you through life and will get you through eternity. You won't hear this in the schools. You'll hear the opposite of this. They mock this. So Proverbs 4 verse 1, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, talking about wisdom here, and she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What's he say the principal thing is? Is it algebra? Is it Is it physical education? Is it mathematics? Is it English languages? He says wisdom is the principal thing. Number one, exalt her, verse 8, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And it talks about how the blessings of those who do embrace wisdom. But then he says, we'll look at verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. But then verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. He's warning. This is the right way, the way of wisdom. Seek her, but this is the wrong way, the path of the wicked. Don't go the way of wicked men. And he warns about those things. And so there's these admonitions, there's these exhortations, there's these warnings. And the whole chapter really is just the essence of what children need to be taught and what the priority is in their education. Do the state schools teach this? No, they teach the opposite. So your Proverbs 4 is a wonderful chapter. Proverbs 8 verse 32, this is wisdom speaking. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What is the way a child should go? It's the way of wisdom. It's the way of the fear of the Lord. It's the way of obedience to God's law. Again, where are they going to be taught that in any school today? All right, so we see this. the spiritual takes precedence over the intellectual and physical. Our chief end is God's glory. And child training must be geared to this. It must aim to glorify God. Now, academic and physical education have their place. We're not against those things. And we should learn all these sciences. And we should learn arts. We should learn history and all these things. And all these things will help us in our understanding of God and his works. And we look at physics, we look at astronomy and biology, all these sciences. And we marvel at God's creation. And we should understand God's creation and all those things. But that's not an end in itself. Its end is the glory of God. And so, same with physical education. Bodily exercise is a good thing. And it does profit us to a degree. But godliness is profitable unto all things. It far surpasses the physical. But these physical bodies, we need to look after them. God has entrusted us with them. We should be good stewards over them. But, you know, they're going to wear down and they're going to die. But our souls will continue. And it's the soul that is important. To paraphrase Mark 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he become highly educated in arts and science, or if he achieve great prowess in sports, if he lose his own soul? What's the profit then? Going to hell with a PhD, or going to hell with some world record in some sport? You're still in hell. It's the soul. It's the soul that matters. The world's system of state education glorifies humanity and man's wisdom, not God. It doesn't glorify God. It does the opposite. It denigrates God. It mocks God. And it glorifies man. We want to glorify God in the educating of children. God is glorified when his truth is taught, when his truth is received, and his truth is obeyed. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. This is what God gave to Moses that was to be taught to the children. And he gave his law to Israel. And he said, you need to teach to the children. This is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And he says, God's law is to be the foundation in your home. In you speak of it, not just when you go to the temple or the synagogue, in our case, in the church house, but in your home. And when you're traveling, you speak about it. You keep it ever before you. God's law is to be for the glory of God. Now, some of you are old enough to remember Peter Costello. He was once our treasurer. And look, he was probably a pretty good treasurer compared with what we've put up with in the last few years. But he wanted to encourage Australians to have more children. And he came up with this saying. He said, this is 2002. He said, have one for mum, have one for dad, and one for the country. He wanted the families to, you know, have more children, not just one or two. Let's have a third child and have one for the country. It's kind of a weird thing to say, but I'm thinking, how about our children, not for mum or for dad, but for God, for his glory? One for God, all of them for God, because this is our chief end. It is the glory of God. All right, so we see that, we've seen, first of all, children belong to parents, not the government. Secondly, the spiritual takes precedence over the intellectual and physical. And thirdly, the school system is antichrist. I'm not exaggerating. It is antichrist. Its teachings are antichrist. Secular education is based on a naturalistic worldview that denies the existence of God. They deny God. If they speak about God, it is to mock God. If they speak about Christ, it is to mock Jesus Christ. These children are taught that they are the product of evolution, that we came into being by mere chance, and that our existence has no ultimate or eternal purpose. That's their worldview. That is what is being pumped into children's minds day after day after day after day. These little minds that are like sponges. This antichrist ideology. And it flows out to all the other areas of education. Subjects such as history are perverted to denigrate the Christian influence on our civilization and exalt pagan barbarism. So they don't want to talk about Western civilization and the Christian roots of it. They want to destroy it. They hate it because it's tied up with Christianity. And it's tied up with the idea that there is a God who has given us his law and that we must answer to him. But true history starts with Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created, and shows the Lord Jesus Christ to be the centerpiece of all human history. That's what true history teaches. That's what we teach our kids. Sexual perversity is not taught as sin, but as an innate part of our being to be celebrated and embraced. People say you're born as a sodomite, and therefore if you're born that way, you can't change it. You just need to go with it and just be a sodomite. Biological reality is rejected, so that gender is something fluid that can be swapped according to one's mood. And so they say, you know, there's no real thing as gender. Biological gender is nothing, and you can be the opposite gender and change your sex. This is what's being pumped into these little minds. It's antichrist. Earth worship is central to the philosophy of secularism, resulting in climate alarmism with all its attendant insanity. And these little kids, you know, they're being told the world's going to end because, you know, if you're driving a car, an internal combustion car, or if you're using coal power, or if you're pumping out CO2, which we breathe out all the time. And they've actually convinced people, not just children, but adults, that carbon dioxide, which feeds a planet and feeds plants, is actually toxic and is a poison, is a pollutant. Imagine that, convincing rational people that carbon dioxide is toxic. And so what they'll do is they'll wipe out rainforests to build windmills. Well, hang on, I thought trees absorb carbon dioxide. No, let's wipe them out and put up windmills. It's a cult. And all this thing, and because it's at its heart is antichrist ideology, secularism, humanism. Having no God and no divine law, morality is relative and subjective. There is no right and wrong. There is no good and evil. There is no righteousness and sin, because there's no law and no lawgiver. And therefore, we make right and wrong what we want it to be. It's antichrist. And so its teachings are antichrist. Its fruit are antichrist. So we have the teachings, the ideology that's pumped into children, and then we look and we wait and we see what comes out of that. We have the fruit. You think of all this fruit, and you think of what God, what the good fruit that God wants us to produce in our lives, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, all those good, godly things that honour the Lord. Well, this is a fruit that comes out of secular state education, alcohol and drug addiction, becoming dependent on these things because there's no God, there's no hope. They turn to these things, and their peers encourage them into it. You have fornication, sodomy, bestiality. This is being pumped in their minds. They're not being told that marriage is between a man and a woman, and the only place, the only appropriate and right and lawful place for sexual relations is within the bond of marriage. They're not told that. They said, no, do what you like. Do any perversion you like. And I don't know if you saw this on the news during the week. It's almost unspeakable. But there are year 9 girls at Renmark High School were given a presentation on respectful relationships that included references to bestiality. It's unspeakable. And this is done by a group called Headspace. You heard of Headspace? And so they have this group called Headspace, and they particularly target children. And the idea is, you know, if there's mental issues or there's anxiety or whatever, and someone from Headspace will come along. And so it's all under the guise of, oh, it's mental health, it's all about respect and relationships, and we're going to help them. But in the guise of that, they pump in this ideology. They pump in the transgender, they pump in the sexual perversity, and they indoctrinate the children. These perverts are getting access to children to turn them into all sorts of depraved individuals. It's sick. But this is the fruit of it. Teenage pregnancy. Immodest clothing. Profane language. It's where they learn to swear. It's where they learn to curse God. Aggression and violence. It's where they learn to harm one another. Emotional and mental problems. Rock music addiction. Anti-God and anti-authority behavior. Rebellion against parents. False religions and suicide. There's a fruit of this antichrist school system. And the scripture warns us to separate from all such evil. And we read that in our opening text. Blessed is the man. Who's the blessed? Who's the happy man? Who's the one who has the life that is blessed by God? It tells us there in Psalm 1 verse 1. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Is the state school system the counsel of the ungodly? Absolutely. It's 100% ungodly. And all their counsel is ungodly. It's not godly. He says, you're blessed if you don't walk in that counsel. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Is the school system the way of sinners? Absolutely. Now, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But what they do is they glorify sin. And they encourage sin. That's the way of sinners. We're not to stand in their way. Stand in the way of sinners. And then, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. These people not only reject God, they scorn God. They hate God and they mock God. That's the school system is the seat of the scornful. And he's saying, you're blessed if you reject all that. But you know what? If you choose to do that and if you choose to put your children into that, you can't be blessed. You'll receive a curse. You'll receive all this fruit we've talked about. All these warnings in Scripture. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. That's exactly what they're trying to do. They want to cause you to err from the words of knowledge. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. That's the way of the heathen. They might as well have on their school signs, come to us to learn the way of the heathen. It's not the way of Christ. He says, don't learn the way of the heathen. Romans 16, verse 19. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He says, you learn what is good, but don't learn what is evil. Be simple concerning that. Don't have a great knowledge of that. You don't want to know it. You don't want to learn that. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Uncleanness. You can't go to that school system and not touch the unclean thing because it's everywhere. It's going to make your mind unclean. It's going to make your body unclean. The school system is antichrist. My fourth point is the objections to homeschooling are baseless. And so you'll hear these arguments. So let's address some of those arguments just briefly. Your children will be sheltered. Praise God. Amen. Like as if that's an objection to homeschooling. This is a good thing. Children should be sheltered from the filth and wickedness of the world. Praise God for that. Children, especially in their younger years, need to be protected against those things that will cause them harm. Physical harm, emotional harm, spiritual harm. Shelter them from it. You have a little plant. You've grown a plant from a seed, and it's just young and it's tender. You don't just put that pot or transplant it down into the blazing sun. It's going to wither up and die. What do? You nurture it. You put it and you put it on the windowsill. You put it in the greenhouse. You have it sheltered from that harshness, and it's going to grow. It's going to become stronger. And eventually you'll gradually bring it out into the harsh sun and the elements, and it will survive. But when it's young, you can't do that. You'll destroy it. The same is true with children. They need to be sheltered. They need to be protected. You know, if you see a child, they've got a fork and they're heading for the toaster, you don't say, well, I don't want to shelter. I don't want to stand in that child's way and watch it electrocute itself. No, you shelter, you protect that child from that harm. And so this is a good thing. Now, in due time, as they mature, having their values established, they will be equipped to stand against the wickedness of the world. But we implant in them the defense against that. We show them the truth. We train them in the right way. And when they become established in that, they know what is true. They know what is wrong. They know what is good. They know what is evil. And then when they're confronted with that, they can stand against it. You know, some Christians have the view that Christian children should be sent into the schools as missionaries to influence the ungodly for good. But generally, the opposite happens and the evil corrupts the good. I mean, it's maybe their motives are right. And, you know, we want to evangelize the world. Let's send our little children and with a few memory verses, and they're going to stand up against the teachers and all the other kids, and they're going to evangelize all the children there. It doesn't happen. The opposite happens. You see, children are not to be sent into the front line of battle. Adults are. You don't give a little child a rifle and say, go out to the front line, take on the enemy. They'll get destroyed. No, you train them up. And when they're grown, they go out into battle with that rifle. So that's the first objection. Your children will be sheltered. The second, your children will not be socialized. Again, praise God for that. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. The majority of socialization in schools, both state and Christian, is negative. Putting all those kids together, it's largely negative, not a positive social effect. Remember, Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. So immersing a child amongst a crowd of fools is not beneficial to him, as a companion of fools shall be destroyed, Proverbs 13, verse 20. Putting a child amongst a group of fools, that's not going to have a good outcome. That's what socialization is. Furthermore, age segregation is not scriptural. God wants age integration, where the wisdom of the aged is imparted to the young. And Titus 2 verse 4 shows that the aged women are to teach the younger women in the church setting. This is a wonderful thing about church. You have the young and old, there's that interaction, and that the training of the young ones, not just by the parents, but the older ones. And this is how it should be in daily life. But what happens in the school system? All the children are segregated by their age. They're put in their peers. They're put in a class with a bunch of other children their own age. Playtime in the playground, they're all amongst a bunch of other children their age. And it's age segregation. And it's just foolishness. It's just being rubbed off one to another. It's anti-scriptural. Young people should be around older people. That is the right older people. This does not happen in schools. All right. So they say children will not be socialized. No, we want the right socializing in the right setting. Also, they say children will become too dependent on parents. This is what they say. Well, as noted previously, the school system seeks to remove the child's dependence on parents and make them dependent on government. See, they're breaking this bond, and they don't want this dependence. They don't want this relationship. The school system encourages rebellion against parental authority through its teaching and through the popular culture. Music, movies, all the entertainment, it's all rebellion. That's the whole theme of rock music. It's rebellion against, you know, the mores of the previous generation, and biblical ones especially. The scriptures command children to honour their parents, Exodus 20, verse 12. And this is critical to a close-knit, stable home. This obedience to parents, this honouring of parents, and the parents doing their role of nurturing them up. And that's what how you have a close-knit, stable home. And so, look, dependence on parents is not necessarily a bad thing. And it is preferable that children depend on their parents more than they rebel against them. It's not such a bad thing after all, and we want to really foster that relationship. They also say homeschooled children have few friends, and you they won't have any friends. Well, it's not exactly true. Homeschooled children have many opportunities to form friendships through church, homeschool activities, clubs, and other Christian families. And so there's ample opportunities. The advantage is that the parents are able to supervise and ensure that their children make the right friends who will benefit them spiritually. You send that child off to school, you have no control. They're just going to, those influences, those friends, those relationships will form, and they can be the worst friends that you can imagine. And the parent has really little control over that. Moreover, it is better to have a few quality friends than to have many bad, ungodly, or questionable friends. Another objection, children will not mature as quickly. See, they'll be sheltered and they're not going to mature as quickly and all these things. Well, this is false. Children educated in a Christian home are made aware of the difference between good and evil at a younger age than those who aren't. In fact, many people grow up never to know the difference between good and evil. And in that sense, they're immature for all their lives. But those raised under the scriptures, they come to that mature understanding, this is right, this is wrong, because God says it is. That's real maturity. Children in schools are robbed of their childhood innocence through exposure to the filth and corruption of the world. See, that's what they're talking about when they're saying, oh, they're not going to mature. And if being mature, so-called, means having one's mind filled with the filth and perversity of this wicked world, then we're happy for our children to not mature as the school children do. Amen? And then another objection. Parents are not qualified to teach their children. This is one that's, and I've heard this just in the last few days when this debate is going on, and they're talking about this on the radio, you know, about what the government's doing, and they're getting talk back, and people are phoning in, no, the parents aren't equipped. You know, they haven't done their university training, and how can we let parents teach their children? Well, qualified teachers today who have a bachelor's degree have been indoctrinated and brainwashed by their universities with a humanist secular worldview, which they then pass on to their students. So that's what their so-called qualification is. But I would say this, Christian parents have the greatest qualifications possible to teach their children. What qualifications? A new heart through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a qualification the schools don't need for teachers. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God as the primary textbook. That's what a qualification is that. And love for their children. They have that bond. The teachers don't have love for the children. That's why they're encouraging them to mutilate their bodies and have become sterilized through transgenderism. That's not love. And so what great qualifications. Additionally, the curriculum resources for homeschoolers is of the highest quality and is formatted to be self-explanatory and so on. And so it's geared so that the children can often self-learn and get help from the parents when they need it. And all these resources, and of course with the internet and access to all these things, we have even greater ability to homeschool our children. Now, in conclusion, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So, what is God's and what is Caesar's? Well, governments believe they own our children, and have the right to indoctrinate them from the youngest age with their Antichrist ideology, producing obedient slaves of the state. They say children belong to us. Children belong to Caesar. That's their view. And so therefore, homeschooling cannot be tolerated by tyrannical government, for it greatly weakens their ability to indoctrinate and control the next generation of citizens. This is why they're doing what they're doing. They see this as a threat to their control. And so we've got to get these children back under our control. Like, we can't have them schooled by parents. But God has entrusted the stewardship of children to their parents, not the state. And we must render our children unto God, not to Caesar. Render our children to God, not to Caesar. Parents have the right and duty to train and educate their own children in the ways of God. And for a government to attempt to remove or weaken the ability of parents to teach their children is a direct attack on parents' divinely given rights and must be resisted. This is an attack not only on families, it's an attack on God and what he has ordained in his word. Because this government is Antichrist and we must resist it. The government's attempt to destroy homeschooling is just another step towards their goal of making homeschooling illegal, as it is in other countries like Germany and France. It's actually illegal. Christians have had to flee those countries, which, you know, they have had a long Christian heritage. They've had to flee those countries to places like America or Australia to be able to homeschool their children. But for how long? How long until we go down the same path and it becomes a crime to school your children at home? But we need to understand this is not just a political battle, because this is how it's being fought by a lot of these secular homeschoolers, and they're doing a lot of stuff, they're lobbying and everything. But this is not merely a political battle. This is a spiritual battle between God's kingdom and Satan's, and children are at the center of it. So we must always remember this is a spiritual battle. And so therefore, we must fight against these evils using the spiritual means that God has provided. The spiritual means, the word of God. We have prayer. We have the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And it's a spiritual battle. But we can take comfort that with God, he fights with us and for us. We don't fight this alone. If it was us, Christian families, if it was churches against the state, we'd all fail. We're nothing against the state. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And we must commit our way to him, that he will fight this battle and win this battle on our behalf. All right, let us pray.